The Word of God. The Word of God at the time that Jesus was crucified was only 39 books long. What we have in our binding today happens to be 66 books. When the book of Acts was being lived out, they had 39 books. Yet they went around speaking clearly the Word of God. The truth of God is applied into people's lives. Peter and John had been in the temple. As they came out of the temple, there was a man who was begging alms from anybody going in or coming out of the temple area. This man had been placed there probably most of his life. He was at least 40 years old. Begging for a little handout, Peter spoke to him, and what did Peter say to him?
Silver and gold have I none, but as much as I have, I give unto
you. What could he want more than silver and gold? What could he possibly need or want more than silver and gold? And what did Peter say and do? In the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. Would you rather have the silver or the gold or the ability to leap up and use the legs that God has designed you to use? Grabbing him by the hand, yarded him up, and the man, the way my imagination has it, they couldn't stop this guy from bouncing. All of his life, he'd watched people walk and children run and play hopscotch if they had that. You know, I'm sure they had some jumping games. And now, man, he can do it! And that's where they are, and it got the attention of a whole lot of people. Acts chapter 4. There was a group of people that didn't appreciate it so much because from that wonderful miracle came a sermon. The sermon wasn't very long, but it was very clear. It had to do with Peter and John not being able in and of themselves to do any miracle like this. It's not us. And they pointed to the risen Savior, Jesus. They pointed to the living God that sent his Son to die, and he is resurrected out of that tomb. These men gave their life for that, along with the other disciples. The fact that Jesus was raised from the dead, undeniable, and it couldn't stop coming out of their mouth. It wasn't just making people see and lame walk. It was pointing to soul healing, the living God. Acts chapter 4. I'd like to step in at verse 23. They went to jail overnight because the magistrates, Pharisees, scribes, Sadducees, the lot of them, didn't want to hear about Jesus of Nazareth, particularly that he was resurrected out of the grave. Did not want to hear that. Commanded Peter and John, do not speak in that name anymore. Put him in jail for the night. Verse 23, chapter 4 of Acts. When they had been released from jail, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is thou who didst make the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, thy servant, did say, this is 1,000 years earlier, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples, the Israelite peoples, devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Numerous times in your Old Testament, God prophesied about the rejection of the Messiah, Jesus. When he comes, he will be rejected. In fact, it talks about his death in several of the chapters, clearly in Isaiah 53, prophesied. But interesting prophecies, where he would be born, where he would reside. I mean, a whole lot of, in fact, I've got a stack of 60 biblical prophecies fulfilled exactly in Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And I'm sure there's more. That's just the clear ones that I'm aware of. Prophesied that Christ, the anointed one, would be rejected. And now it has happened. And now these people make that part of their prayer. They recognize the scripture had already said this would happen. And they go on after the quoting of that, verse 27, "For truly in this city there were gathered together against thy holy servant Jesus," not very distant. They remembered it very clearly. On the day of the Passover, that period of time, this happened. On the day of Pentecost, 50 days later, these events were taking place, and a couple of days more. So 50, 60 days earlier, this happened. "For truly in this city there were gathered together against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel." Really doesn't leave anybody out. "To do whatever thy hand, O God, and thy purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats. Grant that thy bondservants may speak thy word with all confidence." That particular prayer, I want to kind of capitalize on this morning and watch what takes place. What are threats intended to do typically? Okay, why do you threaten your dog, by the way? Okay, let's just bring it down to real life stuff. Why do you threaten your neighbor? If you do that again, in some cases somebody said intimidation. What are you trying to do? Get cooperation. Whether it's manipulative or, I mean, you know, all of the above. Threats came down. "Do not speak in this name of Jesus anymore. No more Jesus." Great. Was it an empty threat? What did they threaten that they would do with these gentlemen? Throw them back in jail and all of the above. There's a threat. "Now, Lord, take note of their threats." And they're not trying to educate God. God knew all about it. They're just joining with God in this whole thing, and it's part of their prayer. "Take note of their threats and grant that thy bondservants may not be intimidated." By the, that's in between the lines there. "But rather would be able to speak thy word with all boldness," because that's what the threat intended to remove. The confidence. Speaking out the truth against the adversity. Against the lies, grant that we may speak out thy truth with confidence. While at the same time, verse 30, "thou dost extend thy hand to heal, and miracles, signs and wonders take place through the name of thy holy servant Jesus." A wonderful thing is even being prayed for right here. That human agency and divine grace would be joined here, and the people would see it. I contend over and over again, I see it clearly in the gospel. The major reason for Jesus' healings was not simply that people might feel better or healed. That was a benefit. But it was so that God would get their attention and the message would go out. There is life in the Savior. Over and over and over. You can see it in Mark chapter 1. Bunch of miracles had taken place into the nighttime. Jesus went off to pray. The disciples went to sleep early in the morning before it got too light. People came to the door. They want more healing. Disciples went and found Jesus. Hey, they're waiting for you. They want more. And do you remember what Jesus said? "Then let us go to the next city to preach there also." That is the reason I came. He could have done a lot more healing and it had their attention, but for the wrong reason. It didn't have the fuller impact, and he was going to the next city to preach it out. Anyway, Mark chapter 1, you can read about that. Come back here to verse 31. "And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken." We're talking earthquake, shake, according to that word. "They were all filled with the Holy Spirit." We spoke about this 4 or 5 weeks ago. The filling of the Holy Spirit. Today, there are circles of people around us in Christianity that always jump to the conclusion that means to speak in tongues. It does not always mean to speak in tongues. filled with the Holy Spirit, you'll see now from now on through the book of Acts, it means a good number of things. And right here, the filling with the Holy Spirit of God has to do with the speaking out of the Word of God with confidence. Ha! Just what they had prayed for. Isn't that kind of cool? Read it with me. When they had prayed, the place where they had gathered was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the Word of God with boldness. The truth of God, based on the 39 books of our Old Testament, based on what they knew as truth from God, right here, right now, that Jesus had already taught and Jesus had already done. Speaking with boldness means to come up in the face of adversity and not be obnoxious, but not be intimidated. Really important difference to see there. Not be intimidated when someone stands against that. And the congregation or multitude of those who believed, and here comes a miracle, were of one heart and one soul. And not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own. But all things were common property to them. How can that happen? I mean, let's get realistic. Let's really think this through. I mean, there's a few of us might... True, godly, communal, a work of the Holy Spirit of God, not of the organization of man, because that can never work. There's always somebody that floats to the top or struggles to the top. All men are equal, but some are more equal. You know statements like that, right? Okay. If it's left up to man, I guarantee you, back to one of my major premises in life. You ready for this? You've heard it before. Some of you have. Put two people in one room for long enough and you will have government. You will. It's just going to happen. We just went camping with 13 of us. We had a good time. But you know what? It wasn't perfect. And you know, you want to get to know somebody, go camping with them, right? I mean, that's the old adage, right? It works, for better or for worse. By the way, that's why I think it is better to get to know somebody before you marry them. For better or worse, because you're going to get stuck. These people were all together, and there was a bunch of them. According to a couple of verses down, it was up to 5,000 people together and were of one heart and one soul together. That is a work of God. To the extent that they didn't claim that anything that was theirs was theirs. It was property to be distributed as there was a need. Really? What would cause somebody to do that? You know, we have a clothes giveaway, and I so appreciate all the many, many, many donations, clothes and shoes and good stuff over the years. But typically, it's stuff that we really don't wear anymore. Right? This stuff that we like and are still wearing, and it's okay, no pressure, that's not what I mean at all. That's kind of mine, still. With these people, it wasn't that way. Their closets became common property, from what I'm reading here. That is a work of God. God's grace was abundant on them. A little bit further, read with me, please. And with great power, the apostles were giving witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Here are a number of miracles they could point to and say, hey, we're pretty special. We're pretty important. Look at what we have done. And they say, Jesus Christ raised from the dead. Because if he wasn't raised from the dead, he couldn't be your anointed one, your Messiah, your Savior. Couldn't be. In fact, if he were not raised from the dead, he would be a liar, because he said he would be raised from the dead. The only one. It's about Jesus resurrected from the dead. And abundant grace was upon them all. Dave, in teaching the Sunday school class with the adults this morning, kind of laying a solid foundation of grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. The grace of God only, apart from any works, that is the only means of salvation. The grace of God through Jesus' death on the cross clear, solid. Grace. I learned some little definitions of grace when I was in Bible school that really were too little. They were too minimal. They didn't go to the extent or depth of what God means here. It seems that, in fact, I don't have real satisfying words to define grace, but it is somehow God doing that which I am unable to do. It is God performing. Now, all that has taken place in these four short chapters to this point, you cannot in any of it see man coming up with a game plan, a schematic. Well, here's what we're doing next. You know, politics is none of that. They're just in the thick of God at work. Wow. Abundant grace. That's God at work among them all. Verse 34, explanation by Luke. For there was not a needy person among them. For all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet. And they would be distributed to each as any had need. That was God's game plan. You had some leaders. They just didn't throw it in a big old wheelbarrow and people come along and grab what they want. When there was a need, though, the need was absolutely met. Wow. What would that be like to be with so many people that weren't worried about who was most important? This is an amazing time. And I'm going to look at two other passages of Scripture and try to evaluate something here. Please turn to Philippians chapter 2. And I just want to explain one more time that as I'm processing Scripture, I really do look at it for my personal application and understanding and action before ever thinking of preaching it to other people and expecting them to do what I won't even do. Philippians chapter 2 in the first section just jumps out over and over in my mind. Verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Is that an easy thing for you to do? Not for me. If it is for you, you know, tell me what pill you're taking or whatever, but it doesn't come easy for me. To put my mind in a humble place in this context is to look at other human beings not as even equal, but as more important than myself. Do not look out for your, merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And then gives Jesus as being that prime example. You see, back here in the book of Acts chapter 4, it was an automatic. Nobody was teaching this except God was just doing it in people. God's grace was abundant on all of them. By the time that Paul wrote this letter to the Philippian people, he was instructing them how to do it. It seems like God's grace might have been, can I use the word, pulled back a little bit? And the teaching is clear in the New Testament that we are to walk by faith and not by sight. I am to obey by volition, by choice. I'm to have this. I'm to bring myself to a place of humbling myself and looking at someone else and their interests above even my own. It doesn't come easy. Please turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For those first time with us, or you haven't been with us in a communion time, typically we like to read from 1 Corinthians 11. But I want to capitalize on why Paul wrote to them what he wrote. And it regards what we're teaching and looking at right here. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 20, he's about to spank them for what they are doing and calling it the Lord's table or the Lord's supper or communion. He is going to spank their spiritual backside because they are so hypocritically wrong about how they're doing it. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 20. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper, though that's what they're labeling it. For in your eating, Each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk. Really? What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? You need to do that. Go do it. Just don't come here and do that in such a public setting that you become the important one and others are downsized. Others are put down, they're going away hungry because there's not enough food while you're there and full belly and drunk. That is not the Lord's table. You see what he's doing here? That is not it. Or do you despise, and that word despise there, please understand, the Greek word there means to treat it as common, like you did. Anybody this morning when they walked in from their car feel really bad about walking across the gravel to get to their ramp? Nobody apologized and felt sorry for the gravel? That's the idea of the word despise. To treat it as just common, just a tool. You don't even think about it. And that is what they were doing with one another, treating them in that fashion. They were more important. So they're going to jump in line first and heap their plate, fill their goblet with the alcoholic beverage of wine and call it the Lord's table. Paul says, no, no, we can't do that. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I will not praise you in this. And then he goes on to give the revelation that the Lord had given him. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord... So they already had the information. In the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it. So this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, the cup, this cup, is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. That's what this is about. It's not about somebody's appetite. It's about Jesus. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, as they had been doing, shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. So let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Jump ahead to verse 33. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. And if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. You know what? It's okay to have our shared meal here. It's okay. And somebody has got to be the first in the line. Otherwise, nobody eats. It's okay. It's okay. But is it your heart attitude that you're most important? That your plate is heaped up and the guy at the end has nothing to eat? See, that's the problem. Somebody's got to be first in line. Now, and it's not for a couple of weeks, so we get a little time to think about this, right? Evaluate. It's attitude. When you do what you do, don't call that the Lord's Supper, because that's not what it is. Read the rest of that verse with me. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you may not come together for judgment. And the remaining matters I'll arrange when I come. By the way, part of that we skipped, he says, many among you, because you do it this way, are weak, sick, and a number sleep. How do we get there from Acts chapter 4, where up to 5,000 people had all things in common? Where they had an abundance and brought it and put it down at the apostles' feet. They had the wisdom of God to distribute it to the real needs. Nobody had a need. To the Corinthian church. Well, I look at that and I'd say, how do we get there from here? It's really simple. The grace of God was more than abundant, doing this miraculous work of overriding the selfishness and independency of each individual to where they saw one another as a family. I'm not surprised at all, Matt, that we had such a... What do you call that?
Armada.
Armada of people helping you move. That's not surprising to me. Why? Because we've learned that that's what we do. And we come together not to see who can lift the most weight and put the most on their truck. We come together because it's a blast. If you couldn't be there yesterday, hallelujah, and you'll be there next time maybe. If you can't do it, There's some way to fit in. It's family. That's what was happening in Acts chapter 4 perfectly. But what comes natural? 1 Corinthians chapter 11. That's what's natural. And that's the point I want to look at and aim toward and maybe leave us thinking about even after we have our Lord's table this morning. Am I willing to cooperate with the Spirit of God? Am I willing to cooperate and obey the Word of God so as to humble myself so I can look at the one another that are in among us and maybe neighbors that don't even know the Lord yet and their interests as more important than my own? That doesn't mean mine aren't important, but it means that we work together and God is working in such a way that it's not you that gets the glory for doing right. It's not me that gets the glory for doing right. It's the living God that is obviously at work. I believe that abundant grace that was among them at the time is available for us today. I do. And I think it was there, Matt. I think it was there yesterday. That was God and all this teamwork. And that's not the last opportunity. This week we have another opportunity. And then God takes you into circles that I never even see and gives you an opportunity. Remember the little poster I've told you many times about that I had in Bible school in one of my classrooms? It's amazing how much can be done if it doesn't matter who gets the glory. That's a human level thing. We want glory to go to God. Let's get in gear. God, give us your grace. The instruction was given to the Philippian church, not because they had a problem, not because he's dealing with a tremendous amount of selfishness. He's just instructing them. Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. Do it this way. Look at one another's needs as more important than yourself. And what's going to happen? Just what happened here. Some of the world's going to look on, they're going to get mad. They're going to get mad. Because if really it's all about Jesus, you're going to be pointing to Jesus. And they don't want to hear about Jesus. Resurrected from the dead. Don't be obnoxious. But we can have that confidence of the truth and speak that word of God and truth. I don't believe Acts chapter 4 was just for then. And now look at us. That's an example, and I believe it's an example of the work of God that God intends right here. Right here. Okay. I can ramble on for another hour. I will stop. Questions, comments, interaction that you'd like to have? Yes, Patty?
By reading that, the Lord's Supper, was it a feast, like dinner and wine?
That's what this church had made it into, which can be okay. It, though, became something that it was pure selfishness. So if you're hungry, just go somewhere else and eat. That's not why you're doing this. Right? I don't believe it's illegal to have a full-blown meal and do this. It's okay. Unless it comes down to that. Or the important people go out front. Does that make sense? The Corinthian people had combined the two, and Paul said, that is not the Lord's table. Because of their attitude. Does that help? Okay. Anybody else? Comments, adages, or? Def.
Yeah. This last week, and yeah, it's not the first time, but it seems like so much of what's going on in the world around us, even in evangelical Christian circles, is you have to take care of yourself first. If you aren't fulfilling, you know, all the gifts that God gave you and seeing how you need to develop this ability and that ability, and if you don't focus on all those things, you won't be happy. And you won't be, you know, like fulfilling your role. But there's so little that is said about, you know, there are times when, whether it's my gift or not, there's a need right here. And it's in front of me, and I just need to do it. Mm-hmm. And I suppose that's always been true, but it seems like in our world it's more and more true, because you know, we don't really have to interact with people and the messiness of their lives, because we can just see a little picture and some words on the screen, and we can say nice things, and it's fun, and we have these lovely relationships, and they're not messy. We don't have to deal with, you know, people encroaching in our, you know, I'm touching my stuff. I don't want you touching my stuff. So I think we really, really, really need to hear this.
Amen.
For those that may need this comment, the Bible also is very balanced. And there are times that God tells us to use wisdom and discretion in the giving out of things. To the extent that if a lazy, selfish man is hungry, he needs to go and deal with it and just be hungry. If a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. There is a balancing point. But even the lazy, selfish man, if he's really starving, you better give him a sandwich. It's there. It's there. Jose.
I was just wondering, what is your thought on specifically on this passage of Acts 4? Seems to be like in this passage, they were bringing everything to church. And everything.
But by the way, their church was not a building. It was them being together.
Yeah. So, but they brought everything to the leaders, to the apostles, and it seems to be like it was flowing from there. And there's other places where you can, you know, meet the need direct with others. But is that, I don't know, safe to kind of point somebody to church for a need, or I don't know.
We have often been the networking axle. You know, it spokes out from here. There are times, many times, we've had to say, I don't know, you know, where you can have that need met. Sometimes we know of another resource. But very often, as Bev is saying, God is putting that in front of me because he wants me to address it, not just toss it into the arena of the church leadership. It's gone both ways. We definitely have had a lot of calls over the years, many, many calls of a particular need. And it's legitimate to see, because we network. You know, I might call Michael, or, you know, I might do that. So what do you think about this? That networking helps a lot. But God may be saying, putting in front of me, because he wants me to be the one that steps up to the plate. Now, this is all generalizations, too. You know, it's not that we can one size fits all, shove it into that category. Not at all. But okay. By the way, we have worked out ways, because we've had thieves come in among us, con artists. And there are people that make their living among the churches, just making their way. And you know what? There's a certain screening process, and a certain point we say, no. This is God's money given by God's people for God's glory. And if I give you any more, it won't be to his glory, because you're not being honest. So we also have that kind of in place, but it changes. It's different every time, too. It's a little awkward. Pray for us. Pray for us as leadership making those decisions. Anybody else?
Pastor back here. I just wanted to go back to one thing you were saying about meeting adversity with boldness and courage and through the grace of God, and say a fellow's in a situation where he's trying all those things, or he believes he is, to no avail, the strength to continue or to cut sling and just, you know, it's going to be how it's going to be. What gives us that courage to keep facing the adversity and being calm and collected and speaking?
Yeah, Jesse, my thinking there, when over the last 2,000 years, many people have been murdered because they believe in Jesus and speak it out. Not because there's thieves, you know, murder. They've been martyred. And at that point of martyrdom, very often they have the confidence to speak words and similar words to Jesus and to Stephen in Acts chapter 7 of forgiveness, praying for the souls of these people. How do they do that, man? All I can conclude is that at those times, God's grace just kicks in with an abundance. And the adversity that comes, there's a price to pay. There's things that I've said from this podium that in our political system today, if somebody adverse were to push it, I could go to prison. Okay? Does God want me to stop because of that threat? And if the threat comes to our door, do we change the message? Or do we say, God, it's in your hands. And the grace of God kicks in. I don't know if that helps or not, but that's my perspective. Okay, thank you. Okay, Cliff?
I think maybe just a little thought on if I heard what you were saying was right, which I think there's something to look inward a lot on and pray about, is that it's God's boldness and not my boldness. Not just boldness for the sake. There's a lot of bold people out there
coming out
wise that just because they repeat it so many times, they believe. And they've got, so there's a lot of boldness in the wrong way. We have to just keep going deeper and deeper into that confidence of who Christ is in us and letting Him work that through, building that boldness. And as the adversity comes, and it comes and we question things and we have to deal with that, as we go deeper in Christ, that boldness increases because He does prove to us His love for us, how real that is, and builds us up in Him. Again, that boldness has to be in Him, not just in some idea, not just in following something else. It has to be in Him.
Thank you.